The Bible reading this morning is from Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24. Acts 8, 18 through 24. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me."
Every time we gather for worship, we sing together. What are we thinking as we sing? It's possible we're thinking about things that happened yesterday or that's going to come to pass today, not at all connected with what we're doing here. That's possible. It's also possible that we're thinking, "This is great. This is really nice singing. We're doing a good job," and we are. Today was wonderful. It very often is wonderful. But how about this? How about thinking as we're singing about the words that we sing and the message? And how about thinking we serve an amazing God, a wonderful Savior? You see, that's really where our hearts ought to be. Not just on how well it sounds, which is good, but let's put our focus entirely on God and on our Savior Jesus Christ. They are the ones that deserve all of our honor and all of the glory. We're glad you're with us today as we gather to worship God. We have lots of visitors with us today. I've already met a new graduate student that is here with us now. You might have noticed that a young lady that used to be with us is back for a visit, Shu Fong. Shu Fong was a student here at ETSU and was a Friends Speak student with the ushers. And now she's come back from Madison, Wisconsin, where she's doing graduate work, to visit the ushers. And she brought her parents with her from China, and also a friend who is another graduate student there at the university. But we're so glad they're with us. We're glad that others are with us who are visiting. But as Jean has already said, we're glad you're with us if you're a regular, because we are glad to be together. And you encourage me, and I hope that I can do a little bit to encourage you as well. But it's good to be together and give God all the glory. I want you also to try to be here with us this evening as well at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we'll meet again at that time. And we're going to look at the first of three lessons on a topic that is probably something we all struggle with at one time or another, and that is the idea of worry. Do you ever worry? Is it ever a problem for you? Well, the Word of God has things to say about worry, and I want you to come back and be with us. And if you can't come back and be with us, you ought to worry about that. Because we ought to come together and learn from the Word of God things that will help us. So I really hope you'll come back and join us at 6 o'clock, and let's make this what it really is, the Lord's Day. Now get your Bible out. I really want you to follow along with me as we go to the passages that you'll see listed on the screen, and make sure that what I'm telling you really is what the Word of God says and not just my message. But let's look at that today. Now, first of all, let's think about a situation that happens quite often, I think. And let's say that we know somebody very special to us of whom this can be said. It's a couple. A husband and a wife. And yet, one or maybe both of them have this habit. I mean, this is something they do regularly. And that is, at the end of their workday, instead of going home, they go somewhere else. Now, it need not be anything wild or sinful, but they may go to the mall regularly. Or they may go bowling, or they may go to a sporting event. They may just hang out with their buds. But they don't go home immediately. Usually it's much later after they get off work. Now, I realize there's a lot of things that could enter in, and we don't want to make judgments, but does that give us a reason to be concerned about that marriage? The fact that it appears they enjoy doing other things more than going home to be with their spouse? Well, perhaps. Perhaps it is reason for concern. And maybe we should look at our relationship with God as well. Because as you know, the Word of God tells us that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. Our relationship with the Lord ought to be very much like marriage, but is it the case that we often don't go straight home, so to speak? That very often there are things that we value more than living for the Lord, serving the Lord, studying His Word, praying with Him? Could it be that we don't really engage in our religion the way we know we should? And what does that say about us? You might have heard in the passage that was read a few moments ago where Peter told Simon the sorcerer, "Your heart is not right before God." There's some ideas in that word "right" that we need to think about. And it may show us there are things in our relationship with God that we need to work on. So let's give our attention again to that passage in Acts chapter 8. Use that as a springboard for thinking about other things, but at the bottom of it all, we're thinking about our relationship with God. Is it what it ought to be? Are we going straight home? Do we value that relationship? First of all, let's think briefly about this idea of right before God, that phrase that we found in Acts chapter 8. Let's go back to that passage for a moment. And this is after Simon, who is now a Christian. He has been a sorcerer. He has been a magician and made a lot of money on it, no doubt. And now he sees the apostles come down from Jerusalem. They lay their hands on the Christians, and now those Christians are able to do miraculous things. And Simon is thinking, I could make some money with this. If I could lay my hand on somebody and enable them to speak in other languages or enable them to heal the sick, boy, I could make some big money on that. So he offers to buy that gift. Listen again to what Peter said in Acts chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Obviously, we're dealing with a heart issue because the word heart appears in both those verses. But I want you to really lock in on that phrase, your heart is not right before God. Because in that word right, in the Greek word that is translated right, we have a word that is not commonly translated that way. And it makes me wonder why. And as we think about this together, I hope you'll see this is a powerful way of saying our hearts need to be right before God. And what does that mean? Well, let's look at the word euthys. That's the Greek word behind right in Acts chapter 8, verse 21, euthys. And it's not the word that we commonly find translated right. That would be dikaios, or it might be kalos. But it's usually not this word. So let's look at how that word is otherwise used throughout the New Testament. Sometimes, as we find, that word euthys means straight. Straight, as in not crooked, not winding around, but straight. Go to Luke chapter 3, and you'll see an example of that. Luke chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And here we have the announcement of the mission of John the Baptist. And you've heard this before. In fact, we talked about it briefly in our class this morning here in the auditorium. But here it is in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. There's that word euthus in the Greek. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight. The crooked shall become straight. I remember when I first went to Freed Hardeman years ago when I was still in high school. I grew up in the mountains of eastern Kentucky, and you did well to find a quarter mile stretch of straight road in those mountains. Now it's better now, but back then it was difficult. The roads were crooked, they were winding, and you just had to be very careful. I got into West Tennessee and I said, wow. And I actually measured on the odometer, how long is this straight stretch of road? I couldn't believe it. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, the ways of the Lord shall be made straight, as in not winding, not crooked, straight. And we understand that. If you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 10, another example of this same meaning of the word. Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, where now Paul is rebuking a fellow by the name of Bar-Jesus, who is trying to pull away a man from the faith of Jesus Christ. And here's what Paul says. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And there again is that word euthus, straight paths of the Lord. And yet sometimes people try to make them crooked. And that's not right, Paul said. And that's how we find this word used sometimes in the New Testament, with the idea that it is a straight path. And we get that. You know, I've been given this path by God to follow. I'm not to divert this way. I'm not to get off the path going that way. Stay straight on the path. But there is a more common use of the word euthus. And that's what got me to really thinking about this idea. Because more often, the word euthus means immediately. That's how it's usually translated in the Greek New Testament. And I'll just give you one example of that found in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, where you remember the preparations are about to be made for the Passover. And Jesus says, I need to go into the city. And it is that great announcement that Jesus is the Messiah in the way that the prophets had predicted. But listen to what he says to his disciples in Mark 11, verses 2 and 3. Go into the village in front of you. And immediately, that's one use of the word euthus in this passage, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it, bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. Again, euthus. Now we understand what that word immediately means. It means there is no break in the sequence. If we say we're going to immediately go after dismissal today downstairs and we'll eat a good meal, I don't think that's been planned, but if we were to say that, then you might say, okay, I'm going to go downstairs, and then somebody says, well, it's going to be another 3 or 4 hours, but you said immediately. That means there should be no break in the sequence of events. And that's normally what we think of in that word. So here is the way that word is normally used in the Greek New Testament. But now we take that back to what Peter said. Your heart is not euthus in the sight of God. What does that mean? Does it mean it's not crooked? It is not straight the way it ought to be? Does it mean it's not immediately? Well, what does that mean? I think it gets back to that opening illustration that we used about going straight home. There is no delay and there is no deviation. The heart that is right with God is a heart that says, Lord, whatever you say, I will do it just as you say it, and I will do it without delay. In fact, you find that idea, not the word that we're looking at, but the idea is clearly found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60, and listen to what the psalmist there says. Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. And that's the idea of getting on the path. I've not been on the path, Lord. I've been going in my own direction. I'm lost. I'm messed up. When I think of my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. And then he says, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. And thus, both of those ideas are found in that one statement, that I, trying to be a true servant of the Lord, I'm going to do what you tell me, Lord, without deviation. I will not get out of the path, straight on. And I will do it without delay. There will be no hesitation on my part. Now, if that be the correct interpretation, there ought to be illustrations of it, right? And that's exactly what we find. And what I want to do with you now, very quickly, is just look at a few examples of hearts that are right in this way that we've talked about, the euthus part, hearts that are right and hearts that are otherwise, or they're not right, just like Simon the sorcerer. We'll begin with those that were not right. And there's a lot of examples we could find, but let me just point out two or three quickly. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 12. You remember the account of Naaman, a leper, a Syrian captain in the army of Syria, and somebody said, you can go to Israel, and there's a prophet there that can tell you what to do to be cured of your leprosy. And so, sure, I'm going to go. Nobody else can help me with it. And he got there, and Elisha told him, you need to go down to the river and dip yourself seven times, and you'll be cured. And Elisha was like, Naaman was like a lot of us might have been. We might have said, what's that got to do with leprosy? I mean, you're telling me to go dunk myself in the river? You're just trying to humiliate me. You're trying to mock me. And so he turned and went away. And that's what it says in 2 Kings 5, verse 12. He turned and went away in a rage. And that idea of turning away from what the Lord told him to do, that's not right before God in the sense that Peter used that word. Because if Naaman was going to do what he was told to do, he would go straight to the river and dunk himself. Now, he eventually did that, and he was cleansed of his leprosy, just like the Lord said. But at this point, his heart was not right, and he would not do what God told him to do. Another example, Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 42. The Israelites have been told, you're going to go up to the land of promise, and God's going to give it to you. And so the spies went in, and they said, man, we are nothing compared to those people. They are so huge and so powerful. There's no way we're going to take the land. And so the people of Israel began weeping. And they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Have you brought us here to kill us? And God was angry, and God said, these people are not ever going to see the promised land. Well, they had a change of heart. They said, okay, we've really blown it. We're going to make up for that. And so let's get ready and let's go on and fight the battle. And God said, in effect, no, it's too late for that. In fact, here's what it says in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 42. Do not go up. Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. And yet they didn't listen to the Lord. And they went, and they suffered a very humiliating defeat that day. They should have listened to the Lord. They should have done exactly what the Lord said without turning out of the path. They did not go straight. And then here's one other example, Genesis chapter 19 and verse 16. This is Lot. You remember how he, the nephew of Abraham, had taken his family and they'd moved down close to Sodom. And then later they're right there in the city of Sodom. The problem was Sodom was a very wicked city. And God told Abraham it's going to be destroyed. And so now the angels have come. They are telling Lot, you better get out of here now, because the Lord is going to destroy this city. Now, what would you do if you heard a message like that? I hope I would get out right then. I think I would not hesitate. But it says in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 16 that Lot lingered. Now, in this case, it wasn't that he was disobeying God. Well, it was in a sense, but what we really observe here, he wasn't doing anything. It wasn't that he was wicked like the people of Sodom. He just wasn't doing anything. And thus we could say his heart was not right with God because he didn't do it immediately. He did not do it immediately. And thus, had it not been for the angels grabbing him and yanking him and his wife and two daughters out of the city, they would have been destroyed right along with the rest. You see, people are given God's will often in the Word of God, and sometimes they do other things than what God says. Sometimes they delay in doing what God says, but in both cases, their heart is not right, according to what Peter told Simon. Now let's look at two or three examples quickly of those who did have right hearts. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 and 41. Acts chapter 2, you remember this is where Peter preaches to the people on Pentecost, and they are alarmed. They cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responds by saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Well, what happened after that? We learn right here in Acts 2, beginning in verse 40. It says there, "With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." Crooked there is, of course, the opposite of straight. And interestingly, in the Greek, it is the word skolios. You may know scoliosis as a term. Well, he says, you're living among people that are crooked. You are crooked. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day. That day, about 3,000 souls. They did not delay, and they did exactly what they were told the will of God was. Their hearts were right, those 3,000. Go to Acts chapter 8. You'll find another example. Now we're in Samaria, a land that Jews normally would never go into, but now we're taking the gospel of Christ. Everything is different now. Nobody is unclean in the sight of God. And so now the gospel is going there. How will they respond? It says in Acts 8 and verse 12, "When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." You see, again, they're obeying what God told them to do as per what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. And did you notice it says when they believed, they were baptized? There was no delay. There was no saying, you know, that sounds reasonable and I know I should do it, but now's not a good time. I'm going to put it off. If they had said that, their heart would not be right. Euthus, immediate. And then Acts 16 and verse 33. Acts 16 and verse 33, this well-known account of the Philippian jailer after he realizes the men inside, Paul and Silas, boy, they're somebody special. They are servants of the true God. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And it says that Paul and Silas taught them the word of God. And then it says in Acts 16 and verse 33, "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once." The same hour of the night, even though it was well past midnight by now, and he was baptized at once. And so again, you see, he's doing exactly what the Word of God has told him to do, and he's doing it without delay. In each of these cases, people were told what the Word of God was, what the will of God was, and they did exactly what God told them without delay. We've often heard the proverb, "He who hesitates is lost." And many of us have actually seen that happen in our lives in one way or another. It can happen in a lot of ways. If you delay in responding to an ad you see in the paper, oh boy, that would be a great buy, and yet you put it off, well, you call the next day, it's gone. You should have acted immediately. Well, there's a lot of ways in which it can happen, but I found this comment that one writer on a blog gave about this proverb. He said, "The veracity of the proverb is unquestioned." That is, It's absolutely true. In other words, a person who spends too much time deliberating about what to do loses the chance to act altogether. If we spend too much time deliberating what to do, we may lose the chance to do it altogether. Don't you see how serious that is when we're talking about obeying God? We have the opportunity, but we choose to delay. Or we choose to do something different. What a serious, serious issue that is. But I mean, why stress out over all this? We're going to be talking about worry tonight. Why worry about this tonight or today? I mean, we're talking about a very old book. We're talking about commands. Is it really all that important? Let me give you one more verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. It's more than a verse. It is a truth that is found many times throughout the Word of God. Have you thought about this truth lately? No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. There is no hiding from God. And one day we will stand before God and we will give an account of how we have lived our lives. And then all of our procrastinating, all of our delays will show up as the greatest tragedy of our lives. We should have obeyed the Lord when we had that opportunity. You have that opportunity right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and are ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, if you're ready to stand before this group and confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son, and today be baptized into Christ, don't delay. Is your heart right before God? And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Have you been following the will of God? Or do you know, I really need to repent. I need to confess publicly some things that I've been doing publicly and ask for forgiveness. This is that opportunity. Don't miss it. Come, while we stand and sing.